Our epistle lesson for this Sunday comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. This is an absolutely fascinating book in the Bible. Paul wrote this letter in a response, evidently, from letters that he got from that church that he founded in the Greek city of Corinth, an exceptionally diverse city, both racially and economically. And evidently, things weren't going along very well. So this letter is basically about how to find unity in the midst of their diversity. And they ask him a lot of variety of questions about how to handle it in basically a pagan culture as new Christians. So we pick up his discussion in chapter 8. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possesses knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by God. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, they may not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols. So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. You know, just the other day, I was having a heated debate with someone over whether or not it was appropriate to eat meat sacrificed to pagan gods. So let's admit it. There are some issues brought up in the scriptures that really just have nothing to do with us today. Yet there is something behind these ancient debates that does indeed have a lot to say to us today. And in today's epistle reading, Paul uses their specific questions to respond to a larger issue. And in this case, it involves pride. And in particular, the pride of knowledge. So what is pride? Well, according to Catholic moral thought, pride is considered one of the seven deadly sins, thus making it one of the underlying causes of all sorts of other sins. So yet, pride is actually one of those tricky words in English that carries a positive connotation as well as a negative one. And so from a positive perspective, pride in oneself involves understanding our own self-worth or caring about the quality with which you hope to accomplish something. And so contrary to what many of us were taught, there's nothing inherently sinful about feeling deep pleasure or satisfaction from one's own achievements or from the achievements of an organization or individuals with whom you are closely associated, like with family members. So this form of pride carries a strong sense of self-esteem and respect and dignity. And that's why I, to quote one of our denomination's former General Assembly moderators, Marge Carpenter, I occasionally declare that I am sinfully proud to be a Presbyterian. And I say that again, particularly on this day, in response to our annual session retreat that was held just yesterday at Camp Lockridge. Our experience together in working to discern goals and strategies to accomplish them was a truly transformative moment in the life of our session and therefore in the life of this congregation. In fact, it was one of the highlights and greatest sources of encouragement that I have experienced in the nearly 10 years I have served as your pastor. You will be hearing in the future much more about our efforts to discern God's vision for our community of faith and how we hope to turn that vision into a reality. But there is another side of pride, however, that side that can indeed enter into the realm of sinfulness when it leads to vanity and arrogance and egotism and conceit and a general sense of superiority over others. The great philosopher and theologian, St. Augustine, who lived during the time when the Roman Empire was crumbling in the 4th and 5th centuries CE, once wrote that pride was, quote, the love of one's own excellence. That's narcissism. So in this sense, the opposite of pride is humility, of being humble. And that quality was certainly in full force at our session retreat as we worked together. But as a gross overgeneralization, if Presbyterians tend toward one particular sin of pride, it tends to be our love of knowledge. That often leads, I'm afraid, to disdain toward those we consider to be ignorant, or worse, willfully uninformed. Our thinking goes like this. Other people simply wouldn't believe the things they do if they just had the information and knowledge that we have. The laughter makes me understand how correct this is. And that all too common attitude can and does often lead to a prideful sense of superiority. And yes, it affects progressives as much or more so than it does conservatives. As a generally educated and intelligent group of folks, the words of the Apostle Paul in this first verse of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians are not easy for many of us to hear and accept when he says that our knowledge puffs us up. Noted pastor, scholar, and writer and poet Eugene Peterson, in his unique rendering of the Bible, it's a paraphrase called The Message, the Bible in contemporary language. Interestingly, I don't ever, hardly ever pull it out, but there's a copy always here on the pulpit. And he paraphrases the beginning of chapter 8 this way. The question keeps coming up regarding meat that has been offered up to an idol. Should you attend meals where such meat is served or not? We sometimes tend to think we know all we need to know to answer these kinds of questions. But sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. We never really know enough until we recognize that God alone knows it all. So that is the point that Paul is trying to make. Paul's answer teaches us one of the most important lessons there is in seeking unity in the midst of our diversity. And he answers not with a black or white, right or wrong, either or kind of solution. Instead, he asks the Corinthian Christians, and by extension us as well, to address any potentially problematic situation by first asking, in this particular situation, what is the most appropriate response? An appropriate response, we learn, is to be based not always on our knowledge, even if it is correct, but rather on the guideline of whether or not it will build up the other person and or the community of faith. This is what Paul means when he states that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The appropriate thing to do, therefore, involves the heart as well as the mind. And ultimately, then, it is love and respect for those with whom we differ that keeps the varying segments of the community from splintering into warring factions. So I guess the reverse could also be said. If we have splintered into warring factions, then we have lost our love and respect for those with whom we differ. So it behooves us, therefore, to remember the old phrase, it's more important to be loving than to be right. And it reminds me of another phrase that I try to live by. Never let a problem to be solved become more important than the person to be loved. Never let the problem to be solved become more important than the person to be loved. For what good does it do to win an argument only to lose a friend? Paul therefore cautions all Christians to not use our knowledge and our liberty, our freedom in Christ, as a, quote, stumbling block to the weak. As Christians, we must consider how our words and actions actually affect other people. So before you and I act or speak in exercising our own God-given freedom, it is important that we ask ourselves first, will what I'm about to say or do help or hurt the building up of the community of faith? And how will my words and actions affect the life and the spiritual growth of the other person? Paul's basic message is that knowledge without compassion is dangerous. The lesson for the church is knowledge must coexist with love. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it, in his paraphrase, sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. So let us be careful not to turn the pride of our knowledge into a stumbling block for others. And knowing and doing this should serve you and me and this congregation very well. And by the way, did I mention how proud I am of the ruling elders of this congregation? Yes, for their knowledge, but even more so for the love that they demonstrate for one another. And I can say that of this entire congregation. Amen.